The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is God's word. Let us sing his praise.
Oh, Father, we come to you, who is the giver of understanding, who, Lord, unties the tongues of those who speak in your name. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning, feeble of speech and mind, it seems at times. And Lord, I pray that you would guide the words that I say, that they would be your words. And so, Lord, lead this morning for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Freedom. This is what this passage is about. If we look around the world, we see people, even in our own country, we see people striving after freedom, one form of freedom or another. Children growing up want more freedom. Freedom to do what they want. Freedom to not be under the jurisdiction of their parents or their teachers. They want to get away from that which holds them back. In the world, we see people clamoring to be free from tyranny and oppression. I mean, all you have to do is look to that South American country that's having so many problems with
Venezuela.
But then you look at our own country. People seem to be sometimes on the brink of madness with the kind of freedom they want. Sure. They either want to throw away their life in death to get what they think will make them happy, or they throw away the dictates of nature to be or appear to be what they are not. In the end, though, millions of people live in a fantasy world where they are neither free or able to free themselves. The worst part is they believe they either have freed themselves or will arrive at that point sometime if they can just get the laws passed, or the country they live in to be the way they think it should be set up, or whatever thing they think will elevate them to this plane of freedom that they are expending so much energy to reach. But the Bible tells us what true freedom is, as we will try to see in the passage in John 8 that we've read together. I'm going to simply break down in kind of 3 points, summarize this passage. And the 3 points I put together were: listen to Jesus and abide or stand in his word. The second is his truth will set you free, and we are not free as human beings. Jesus has the power to set us free, to be sons and not slaves. So the first is listen to Jesus and abide or stand in his word. We didn't read the surrounding material of John, but there's a lot of material in the book of John that if you read through it, you'll see that there's a theme that goes through John. And the theme, one of the themes is, Jesus keeps telling the Jews to hear him and believe, else they will die in their sins. And we find that one part of that in chapter 8, verse 24, where he says to them, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again, there's another sense where part of the theme is Jesus is trying to convince them that what he's telling them is not a lie, which gets back to our passage. If it's not a lie, it's the truth. So in verse 38-39, which is after our passage, if you're Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. And it goes on and keeps on saying, going down, and Jesus is expounding on Abraham. And he talks about the devil. He's the father of lies. No truth in him. But what he's telling them, he's saying, is truth. Let's look at the word of abide for a second. It's the word that's used in the passage, if you abide in my word. What does abide mean? Well, I kind of gave it away. It's to stand or rest in. I think the rest in sort of gives us a picture of how we should view Jesus' words and what it means to abide. Reminds me of a little child who's nestled in the arms of their mother or their father, sort of like sleeping, but secure. They don't have a fear. That's what it means to abide in the Word, in God's Word, in the words that Jesus is saying. We dwell secure, we rest secure. We can put our head, so to speak, on the pillow, realizing that Christ will take care of us. Secondly, his truth will set you free, but we are not free. First of all, if Jesus talks about truth that will set us free, it means that somehow we're not free. What does he go on to say in the passage? We don't have to go very far. We could go all the way through Paul's letters to the Romans, and I will to a certain extent. But Jesus, right in this passage, says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And I'm sure everyone here, if they're honest with themselves, would say, okay, I've committed sin at one time or another. And I know my own heart personally. I think I sin a lot. So the problem is, we have a serious problem. And Jesus goes on to say, the slave, though, does not have any rights like the son does. So Jesus is saying that all those who commit sin are slaves, or the word used is bond servant, and the bond servant is there bound to it. And if I remember the Old Testament picture, when a slave, one in your household, was to be let go, if they wanted to stay because the master was good to them, they could become what you would call a bond servant, where they would take them to the doorpost of the house and sort of like pierce their ear with some sort of ritual. And so put an awl through their earlobe, marking them, so to speak, I guess, as theirs. But in a sense, more beautiful than branding would be, because it wasn't the desire of the master that the slave would stay. It was the desire of the slave. And in that sense, we're bond servants to sin. We have, so to speak, a desire to stay where we are. So seeing where we are, we're bound to sin as slaves. Now, if we don't think we're sinners, and there's some people who think that, the scriptures have words to say about that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And what awaits sinners? The forward-looking to of death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So the problem is, sinners have a serious problem. We have a serious problem. So you read through these passages, and sometimes you're asking yourself the question, what's he talking about? First, to truth. If you read, if you don't believe that I am he, what does I am he refer to? Who's the he's talking about? You kind of, Jesus seems at times he's talking in circles, because you don't understand. If I was a Jew, I wouldn't understand what he was talking about. And sometimes when I read it, even through the light of the gospel, things are not so clear all the time. But that's why you have to read sometimes John or any part of the scriptures in its breadth to understand. But I didn't want Ken to have to read several chapters. I think that defeats the purpose. But the truth, so what is Jesus talking about? And I think we can all hear Pilate saying to Jesus, snorting at him, "What is truth?" But that's not how we should view it. Truth is much more than what we think it is. We sort of, especially in our society, I sometimes think we put truth. Truth is what you make it. But the truth that Jesus is talking about is something solid. It would hold up during the strongest storms of life. The truth is powerful because it can set us free from slavery to sin. Let's delve in. So why is truth so important? Why do you go to school to learn truth? Why? Because one, lies can lead to death, early death. Don't put your hand, the truth is, the sign that says caution, don't put your hand in between the gears. And you see this nice pictorial of some guy's hands mashed up between the rotating gears. That's a truth. The truth is, if you put your hands in the gears, they'll probably look worse than the picture there. But if you believe a lie and say, I can do that, I won't get hurt, you'll be sorely mistaken. Truth is important because it's the only thing that can lead us correctly. It shows us the right path. Imagine you ask someone for directions, but they decide to tell you to go the wrong way. But you follow their directions anyways because you don't know. They have not told you truth, and you believe their lie. So without the truth, we wander aimlessly around, groping, as it were, in the dark. Fourthly, truth is important because it leads to freedom. The saying that you've probably heard before is, education is important because it frees people from their station in life where they may have started at. And there's truth to that. You know, if you come from modest beginnings and you get an education, you'll find that education tends to free you from some of the shackles of your previous life. So that's a truth. That's a one kind of truth. Falsehood, though, only leads people to more bondage. If you're always told lies, you'll never know which way is up. Truth tells people how something actually is, whereas falsehood blinds the eyes and keeps people blind to the realities. Jesus wants us to know the truth. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is constantly drawing his hearers' attention to the truth he is teaching. You can read it from John 1 all the way through to the end. It's interesting to note, and I didn't realize this until I started studying it, that in John, you only find Jesus saying, truly, truly, or in the King James, verily, verily. And it's 25 times. 25 times he's telling them, truly, truly, meaning he's emphasizing the fact that what he's telling them is true. It's doubly, so to speak, true. He wants people to know. And he wants them, more importantly, to believe him. He's stressing how important it is what he's saying when he says, truly, truly. And even in our passage, we have, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the truly, truly we could take for our whole section of the passage. He wants you to know that if you sin, you're a slave. That's emphatic. The revelation of the truth of who Christ is at the core of John's gospel. Not that it isn't at the core of the other Gospels, that's not what I'm trying to say, but if you really look through the Gospel of John, what you find is John is really bringing out the deity of Christ, who he is. Because Jesus is emphasizing is, believe me, believe me, hear my words. If you don't believe, believe the miracles. Believe me, he keeps on saying. And what do we see in the book of John that Jesus wants his hearers to understand? The Word became flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. The bread of life. The light of the world. The good shepherd. He's one with the Father. He's the resurrection. The light. The way. The truth. The life. The true vine. All different pictures that open up to us the greatness of Christ. It's the many facets of his person. Back in our passage, two things are mentioned that set us free: truth and the Son. They are inextricably linked, or they are bound together. If we jump over to John 14:6, which we don't have to specifically, because I think we all know what John 14:6 is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth personified. Since Jesus is truth in the flesh, he is the truth that sets us free. Now, obviously, truth carries with the connotation there's something there. But all that Jesus says is truth. There is no lie in him. Now, let's look a little bit more to Jesus' reference of the Son, to the Son. This is where I was meaning when Jesus, it seems sort of confusing. He doesn't say, I will set you free. He says, the Son will set you free. Previously, he says, in another part of the scriptures, just above, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority. I am he. Again, I am he is also a phrase that you find a lot in John. But you don't always know what he's referring to. Who's the he? Who's the he that he's referring to? And even in John 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he doesn't speak about when you lift me up, as Moses lifted up the serpent. He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man. So who's this Son of Man? That's the crux is what is Jesus always trying to say? What's he driving home at? And I think we get a picture of it. Part of the passage I read in verse 28, he hints that he is the Son of Man. Because what does he say? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And the he seems to point back to the Son of Man. But Jesus makes this pretty clear in chapter 9. In verse... So I'll lay out the groundwork. Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And which causes nothing but grief for this man with the Pharisees, even his parents. And in some sense, the blind man is incredulous or doesn't understand how the Jews, these Pharisees, can't understand about what has happened to him. But then Jesus finds him later. Because it starts in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus removes all confusion, if there's any, where he says, "I am the Son of Man." Now, I think I've said this before here, but the Son of Man should bring, at least to the Jewish mind, it's going to bring to mind a particular passage in the Old Testament, a prophecy. That prophecy is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. The Old Testament Jew, for him or her, this would evoke quite a vivid picture. The picture is from Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. What does Daniel see in his vision? He sees one like a Son of Man, coming before the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is a term used for God. In other words, a person so old, who's been there for so long, so to speak, that he has no beginning, no end. And what does this one who is like the Son of Man receive? He receives dominion. Wrapped up in the word dominion, I think we should understand is power and authority. And control, so to speak. It's a word that has a lot encompassed in it. And he receives glory. And lastly, a kingdom. For what purpose? That all nations, peoples, and languages would serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This is the picture that Jesus is painting of himself. He's painting a picture of himself of the potentate, the sovereign ruler. He is the king, this son, that is king, can set you free from the curse of sin and death. Furthermore, if we come and rest under the flag of this sovereign, we do not have to worry about the kingdom coming to an end or being destroyed. This is mentioned in that Daniel passage. It's mentioned three different ways. It says, first, it's an everlasting kingdom. You would think that would be good enough. Everlasting usually tends to mean has no end. But the vision follows it up with, it shall not pass away. If you didn't get it the first time that it's everlasting, the second time will hopefully be better. It won't go away. And thirdly, if you didn't get it the first two times that it's everlasting and then it won't pass away, the third time should be the crux here. It shall not be destroyed. Coming under his sovereign rule makes us part of a sure, stable, and lasting kingdom. It's very unlike anything we know in the world. We, even in our lifetime, if we're aware of any history, we've seen kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall for most of us, if we've been born long enough. And usually it only takes about 20 years, probably. But you read about great empires. The Roman Empire came up. It was controlling the known world as far as Great Britain and all the way to India probably and Northern Africa. Where is it today? Gone. Only the remnants of its monuments still stand. Circling back, the truth that sets us free is believing that Jesus is the Son of Man, who has been given dominion over all things, and therefore he has been given the power to free us. He says this in the book of the Gospel of John as well. He's been given authority to do these things. And as other parts of the scripture reveal, the Son of Man is none other than the Son of God come in the flesh. And that's where reading a gospel, either in its totality or in a broad context to understand, is that's what comes out. I read to you several things that Jesus has pictures of who he is. The life, the resurrection, the true vine. All those things add up to specifically who he is. When we look at Jesus, we not only see the truth that can set us free, but we see the one that has the power to do it as well. Our problem is that we can never set ourselves free. We need someone greater than us. Jesus has the power to set us free, to be sons and not slaves. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom is the purpose that Christ has set us free." Obviously, what he means is freedom from sin. Paul's writing about it's not just to be free agents and do whatever we want. Freedom now to serve Christ freely. Christ has this power, only him, to set us free from that which enslaves us. He has done it, keeps on doing it. He went to the cross that he could fulfill the purpose for which he came, which was to free us. I mean, Jesus says here in the passage, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus doesn't half free us. He went to the cross to fulfill exactly what needed to be done so that he could fully free us. He has the dominion to do it, the power. And I think that's what the Daniel 7 passage is trying to say, is that he has been granted an authority. An authority so broad that there's no possibility of those whom he frees to ever come again into bondage. But obviously the passage says it's a two sides of the same coin. We abide. One, because he frees us. But our abiding reveals to us even more of his truth. If we don't abide, we're showing ourselves to be truly who we are, which is slaves of sin still. If we look at the gospel, his dominion is shown all over the place in the miracles that he performs. He vanquishes each area of this fallen world that claims an authority over us. Sickness, storm, and tempest, sin, and death. Jesus is the sovereign who has gone to battle for us and defeated all the enemies who have any claim over us. And this is what I was getting at, but remember, we must continually abide in his word. Rest in it. Even when all around us our soul gives way, we need to make Jesus all our hope and stay all the time. Because things don't always look to our eyes as they really are. We apply this. Do you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, blessed are you. For the Son has set you free. Do we still sin? Yes. But sin no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer slaves to sin, praise be to God. We have been brought into sonship with him. I think if you read the passage in John 8, the son remains forever. The slave is kicked out eventually. The illusion, I think how we need to understand that is, if the son sets us free, we become those who can stay in the house. We become sons. And that is borne out by Scripture. We have been made sons. This is not to say anything against women, but in the Scriptures, the sons are the heirs. So it's a blessing that the women, the girls, are called sons in the Scripture, because they are now heirs with Christ, just like the sons, the male sons would be. So it's that, what we're being shown is that we're brought in as heirs. We receive, all of us who believe in Christ, we will receive just what those sons who were born in the home, so to speak, would receive. In a king, this kingdom shall never end. It can never be destroyed. Which Jesus tells us that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on believing what he said, that I am he, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one sent to free you from your sins. The eternal God made man. Bask in the freedom that he has given you, not to go on sinning, but to walk in the light of his love, and to go on from one degree of holiness to another, until that day when he calls us home, or returns in his glory. On the other hand, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think like the atheist that God does not exist? Or the agnostic that does not believe these things are knowable? Do you think that the reality that you believe is the only reality that matters? Don't be fooled and don't be a fool. There are many on the road to perdition. Don't be one of them. They think, foolishly, that the power of their belief will somehow save them in the end. But will believing a lie do anything for them? when the lie they believed as truth turns out not to be the truth? The issue is, our beliefs do not make God exist or not exist, as so many live as though they do. God does not need our believing thoughts to make him exist, or unbelieving thoughts to bring him into non-existence. God exists, whether we believe it or not. This notion of just believe is nonsense if the belief is based on nothing. The just believe notion that the Red Sox are going to win the World Series is a bunch of baloney, I'm sorry to say. It has nice intentions, but it's teaching people to believe in nothing. It follows closely with probably the just do it movement as well, but I won't get into that. Why would you go into eternal damnation based upon the flimsy foundation of, I just don't believe it because it does not sit well with me? So much of the world does not believe. Will you not believe as well? Will you leave the fate of your soul to something so flimsy as your own understanding? Do not lean on your own understanding, Proverbs says. The world shakes its fist at God at every turn, saying that he will not have the mastery over me because they will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find yourself crying out with belligerence the words of the poem Invictus, that you are the master of your fate, you are the master of your soul? Sad will it be for you if before the end you do not see the mercy of God in reaching out to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been ordained to free his people from their sins. All that is needed to be done is to place yourself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and cry out to him that you want to be one of his subjects, to be part of his kingdom of light for all eternity. There you will have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Come to him. Do not delay. Seek him now while he may be found. Let us pray. O Lord God, how awesome you are in holiness, in beauty. Lord, that you would condescend to the likes of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would want to set us free. Lord, that you would send your Son to die on the cross and shed his blood for the likes of me, for the likes of us, Lord. Teaching us, calling to us, yearning that we would believe, that we would rest in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the truth of the gospel. That if the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. Free from the punishment that our sins deserve. To be bound up in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and made heirs with him who is seated at the right hand of power almighty, God himself, O Lord. May we know you as we ought to. And Lord, those that don't know you here, other places, may know you truthfully. Lord, lead us in your mercy and grace. We ask it for your sake, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.